So we've talked about the various processes that God has in place, and we're not done. Okay, we've got more to go in terms of the processes that God has in place. And so why do we make a distinction between position and condition and processes? Okay.
Position, condition, and what?
And processes. Why is there a difference between those?
It's designed by God.
Good point. Okay, if God hadn't designed things in the first place, we wouldn't have a clue about any of that. Good morning. So it's designed by God. And so what is position? Is position something that I can look down my watch and say, well, it's going to change in 5 minutes? No. So in position, we talk about our position. What does that mean?
Our position is our secure place in the heavenlies as God's child,
okay,
which lasts forever.
Right. No, it's not going to change. I'm not going to mess it up. Nobody else is going to mess it up. Right. I can't turn around and say, oh, you messed up my position. It can't happen. I can't even say, look in the mirror and say, I messed up my position. It can't happen. Right.
Well, I can't get out of it.
What's that?
I can't get out of it.
Yeah. I chuckle, and the reason is our second son, Ed, at one point in time, in the late teens, he sat down with us and he said, are you telling me that, once saved, always saved, if I don't want to be a Christian, then I'm stuck with it?
Yeah.
He said, yep. Later on, he says, it's actually okay. But at the time, he felt like that was pretty unfair. if I chuckle, that's why. So our position is everything that we have as that God Himself accomplished at what time? Right, when we believe those things were implemented. God very well did things in advance, right?
Mm-hmm.
But they're implemented. They're put, the transmission's put into gear, right? At the moment we believe. So the believer is in Christ, right? And that happened when? That was implemented when I believed, right? And by the way, is Christ in the believer?
Oh, yeah.
Yes, Christ is in the believer too. And that happened when I believe, right? And so you look at it, there is a lengthy list of different things. It's been summarized well by Lewis Berry Schaefer and called the unfathomable riches of Christ. Right? And we have this immense set of riches that, in fact, we believed what in order to be saved? We believed that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. And God said, that's it. I'll take it from there. And so He does everything else having to do with our position. Are you a sheep of His pasture? Yep. Okay. Are you a child of God?
Mm-hmm.
Yep. Right? You kind of go down the list. Do I have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places? Yep. When did that happen?
At the moment you believe.
The moment I believe. That transmission was put into gear at that time, right? And certainly God did all kinds of things to prepare up to that moment for us. But the transmission was put into gear. This thing is going and running. Completely, all I did was believe. And so that's why I jokingly say, but not jokingly, we spend the rest of our lives catching up to what God's already done. Yeah, when I believed, especially for me, I was 4 and a half. What did I know, right? So 4 and a half, I believed, and at that time when I believed, I was blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. I just had no idea, right? And so that's our position, and it's God accomplished. All we did was believe that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. You say, I believe it, that's it. God does the rest, including everything about our position that we could spend the rest of the year on easily, right? But that's our position. Now, when we use the word condition, what do we mean? Is that something I go to the doctor for? Pardon?
It's how our life is here, what happens to us and through us.
What,
and
one moment, yeah, one moment to the next. Let's just pick a hypothetical example. Here's Vern, he's up here teaching, he's trusting the Lord and walking in fellowship with the Lord, and then some guy walks through the back door that makes Vern just madder than a hornet. Right? What just happened? In my condition, I went from being in fellowship and walking with the Lord, and I at that moment, all of a sudden, here's a trigger. This guy I just lost it. Fellowship with the Lord, you know, with the rest of the church body, you know, is all of a sudden, you know, dislocated. And so that's a condition issue, right? Then 5 minutes later, oh man, I really should not be all burned up and chat with this guy. I haven't forgiven him. I really need to do that. And I get back into a place of fellowship with the Lord. And that's the way condition is. It can be on and off, right?
Fluctuates.
It can fluctuate. And it can fluctuate from one moment. It can change in a minute. Right? Now, does any of that change my position?
No.
No. Okay. So I've got my position. I've got condition, which is really a snapshot. Am I at this moment walking in fellowship with the Lord? Am I at this moment depending upon who I am in Christ and who He is in me? That's the condition question. Right now, where am I? Right? Where's my dependence? Where's my fellowship? There's no way I can change my relationship with the Lord, but moment by moment, my fellowship with the Lord can change. Right? So there's position, there is condition, moment by moment. My position doesn't change. There's nothing I can do to blow it. There's nothing that anybody else can do to blow my condition. But I could have somebody, you know, walk in the door and all of a sudden in my condition I'm derailed because I have some outstanding issue with them. Right? And you know, the Lord can work on things like that too in terms of the person or situation is the trigger. And all of us have different triggers, don't we? That kind of, I'm okay until all of a sudden this thing comes about and, mm-hmm. boy, I'm off the track. And all of us have different triggers. Mm-hmm. But even the Lord can work on those things to help us deal with those and not have those be the trigger they once were. When we talk about process, and that's what we've been talking about several months here, one of the processes we talk about is being conformed to the image of Christ. We say God works all things together for good to conform us to the image of Christ. Okay? That means He works in physical and spiritual circumstances and through physical and especially spiritual principles to conform us to the image of His Son. We talk about being transformed also into the image of His Son as we behold the Lord Jesus through His written word. We've been talking about growing here, right? So those are processes. So those look at things that happen over time. So let's think about it. This word growing. Is it possible that in general I am growing, but that at any one moment I might still stumble and blow? Yes. Yeah. In other words, I might generally be growing, but come across a circumstance where at the moment I've blown it, right? So growing comes by moment fellowship with the Lord and going through things as He intends. And so that's the process. So, and I can even have times of blowing it in the middle of that and still in the long term be growing, right? Mm-hmm. And guess what? It's probably pretty much the norm, right? Just give you a for instance, okay? There was a guy that I knew in high school. He and I became not quite mortal enemies, but we were quite at odds with one another. So anyway, you know, he didn't like me, I didn't like him, we were both happy, right? So we were quite at odds with one another, and you know, he went off and lived life and did whatever he did, and I went off and lived life, and I never gave it much thought. One day, I'm on Facebook. Some people do that, some don't. I'm on Facebook, and this guy pops up and says, it's a friend request. He sends me a message. He says, I'd like to, friend you on Facebook. And, but if you don't want to, I understand. So I kind of look at his Facebook page. This guy has become a believer. God changed this guy radically. I looked at there, friended him, and we became best friends. Really good friends. And so anyway, a few years went by, and he called me up one day. I remember it was January 15th, 2014. He called me up on the phone. And he said, Vern, I want to let you know, and I've only told you and one other guy at high school. He says, I'm going home to meet my father. He had cancer, and the doctor gave him 2 years. Cancer of the esophagus. The doc gave him 2 years. And so it's like, whoa. but it was really amazing. He didn't tell very many people, but I was one of them. And just because we here after being, intense enemies in high school, he had now become a dear brother in the Lord. And so anyway, he didn't live 2 years. May 9th that year, he was gone. He went home. His wife called me up and said, did you hear? I said, yes, I found out. Talked to her. By November, she went home. So anyway, it's kind of amazing. Just we can go through things that stumble us, and we'll have people that are triggers and all that. And over time, God can change things. But so we have our position. There's nothing that this guy did or could do that would disturb my position. Right? In my condition, this guy could, in our earlier years, really derailed me. And I'm not so sure I'd really ever forgiven him. But when I realized, hey, this guy's a brother in the Lord, I had to. And now this guy that once derailed me, we're encouraging one another in the Lord. So God can change that. So let's talk about this. Position-wise, I had a position when he and I were enemies that he did not. But he definitely derailed my condition. Because I was ready to take him on. And so he definitely derailed my condition whenever I would, think about him or run in contact with him. So we didn't have contact for a long period of time. But then when I realized this guy's become a brother, I need to forgive him, and we became very good friends. He no longer was a trigger, but instead we encouraged one another. Right? And then the Lord said, okay, it's time for my friend Bill to go home. So what was happening here is in my position, it was unchanged from beforehand. He became a believer years later, after he and I had become enemies. He became a believer many years later. And so his position in Christ was fixed at that point in time. And with regards to him, I had had in the past things that really derailed me, right? And with respect to my relationship with him and seeing what God could use, he and I both grew, right? So there's the process, right? Condition, moment by moment. Position, nothing's going to change it. In the process, that happens as we walk in fellowship with the Lord and in fellowship with our other believers. The Lord is living His life in and through us, and we abide in Christ. So see the difference there? We've got position, unchanged. Condition, moment by moment. Process, over time. See that? So we're working and studying these processes. What is God doing over time? So growth is something that happens over time. Being conformed to the image of Christ is something that happens over time. Being transformed into the image of Christ is something that happens over time. Okay? That's a process. So, so getting those things clear, there's a distinction between each one. Can you do anything to improve your position and enhance it? Nothing you can do. As a matter of fact, why is it that you can't do anything to make it any better?
Because it's not up to us.
Absolutely not up to us, right? You got blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, right? Mm-hmm. Did you go there and put them there? No. Am I working at getting them up there? Am I working at getting to be in Christ? Am I trying harder and harder to have Christ in me? None of that is anything I can contribute to, inhibit, damage. Nobody else can mess it up. Untouchable. Right? But the things that are happening moment by moment, let's ask this question. Your condition, do you have an influence on that?
Oh, yeah.
Yes, and what is that moment-by-moment condition? What is the influence that you have? Do you try harder?
No, you read the Bible. Study
okay.
The Bible.
All right, study the Bible, and is that enough? Is that enough? Is that all you need to do?
Just
read the Bible?
Study fellowship.
Walk and rest.
Pardon?
Walk and rest.
Okay. It first has to do with our relationship with the Lord, right? In other words, so you're correct, but we can do everything on the outside that seems like the right stuff to do. You have Christians, well, they grab their Bible and they, you know, make sure, boy, I'm at church every Sunday and I get, you know, all that stuff and I spend 15 minutes studying the Bible at least and, you know, I pray for 15 minutes and, and I'm trying to pray without ceasing, and I'm trying to keep increasing the number, and I can really work away at all that stuff, right? But our fellowship with the Lord and our dependence upon Him, to use a term from John 15, our abiding in Him, those are things in which we have an active will. Now, think about that. Jesus in John 15 says, "Abide in me, and I in you." And that the illustration He gives is what in John 15? I am the vine, you are the
branches.
And who's the vine dresser?
The
Father's the vine dresser, okay? And what's interesting in that is that Jesus says, abide in me. Have you ever seen a branch that has a difficult time deciding whether to be connected to the vine? You know, a branch that kind of, you know, imagine if you went by a vineyard and here all the branches are jumping off and getting back on and, you know, what's that pile of branches over there doing? Oh, don't worry about it. They'll be connected in a minute. You know, bop, 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 bop. Connect, right? So he uses this analogy of the vine and the branches, but there's one thing that's very different, and that is why that intimacy, that connection, that dependence of the branches upon the vine, well, all that is true in the vineyard and natural, and the branches aren't having a hard time deciding. For us, he says abide, and that's an imperative, which means there's an act of will on our part. So what it's real easy for Christians to do, and frankly a lot of pastors will even appeal to this, you know, do this, don't do that, right? And the reality is, what's the primary decision that I have as a Christian? What's the first and foremost decision that I have as a Christian?
Fellowship with God.
Yeah, fellowship and dependence upon the Lord. That's the primary decision. If the Bible says don't do this and do that, that comes after fellowship with the Lord, right? The Lord does not delegate me to do something independently. So, are the branches growing on the vine? Right? We talked that growing is the last process, right? The branch, you look at a vineyard and boy, you better have branches growing on the vine, right? So how about us? Can we grow apart from the vine? Doesn't happen. Doesn't happen. Right? You can't.
I can jump off and plant myself in the soil and that'll grow.
Yeah. So what happens to the branches that they snip off? They do actually do a fair amount of severe pruning. The intent is that there are fruit-bearing branches connected to the vine, and you're going to cut off everything apart from that. Those intended fruit-bearing branches, and you're one of those. That's what God has in mind. God does not say, well, you're not working, and snip you off, right? All the pruning that gets done is done with the intent of leaving those selected fruit-bearing branches from one season to the next, continuously, all the time. So this decision to abide and depend, and it's a decision, okay? Decision to abide and depend. How about if I use the term walk in the Spirit? Is that the same thing?
Probably.
Yeah. What happens is you go through the New Testament, what you find are different expressions for the same thing. Okay? If I am the vine and I'm abiding in Christ, that is the same as walking in the Spirit. That's different words. How about, so abide in me and I in you, right? This is John 15. If I go to Galatians 5, 16, walk in the Spirit. It is another way of saying the same thing. How about being filled with the Spirit? Ephesians 5, 18. Is that different or the same? It's the same thing. It's different terms for the same thing. Our walking in fellowship, our dependence upon the Lord. So a different expression for the same thing. Yeah.
Would you say that you should rest? I think you should rest, but would you say you can't rest aside from not reading Scripture? I mean, how do we know what the truth is? And how do we know? I mean, it's almost like you can't say do one thing in a vacuum, because it's not isolated from
all right.
The other. Like it's all very important. To
yeah. So why is Scripture essential?
Yeah.
To this abiding, why is Scripture essential to this walking in the Spirit? Why is Scripture essential to this being filled with the Spirit? Why is Scripture that important?
Christ is the Word. The Word
okay.
Is Christ.
Right. First of all, Christ is intimately connected with His Word. Okay? What does the Bible contain? Is it false or truth?
It's true.
If things are truth, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, right? And so there is an intimate connection between Christ and His Word. Okay? And why else? Why else is the Bible essential?
Christ is our life, and that's how we know who He is.
All right. Yeah, if you think about it, how much of this stuff would you know without the Bible? Yeah, you wouldn't have any idea. So really, what the Bible is not just a bunch of spiritual, intellectual knowledge, and my hard drive knows lots of things, right? But it's not walking in the Spirit. It's not abiding in Christ. There's a lot of stuff. So what's the difference between my hard drive and me?
You
may wonder
sometimes. You are to understand the information.
Okay, yeah. One is that it's not just here's data, and then there needs to be understanding. Okay? And so, for example, if Christ is, I'm the vine, you're the branches, you might say, well, that's nice. And you get a picture of a vine, and you say, well, I wonder what he's talking about. So looking for understanding is key.
I think your point is well taken with the hard drive thing, because I think sometimes we can look at Scripture just for knowledge.
Yes.
Or study.
Yes.
And
yes.
It can become very stale and sterile.
Yeah.
And I think that's why you need to read Scripture and abide.
Yeah.
And do all these, like, do is kind of like a bad word here, but it's important to do that, do those things and abide
okay.
and read Scripture. And have
right.
the word written on your heart. And
So then one of the things, let's say that I know it and I understand it, is that sufficient? If I know it and understand it, if I had gotten far enough.
I need to be reminded.
Reminded? Okay, and we'll find scriptures to do exactly that. You have a thought?
I took a sociology class in college. Mm-hmm. It was a political science class. And the instructor knew more about scripture than I did, but she did not believe it. I learned about the Bible from her.
Ah,
and she
didn't believe it.
She explained the whole gospel. In a way that I never understood it before.
Uh-huh.
But she
didn't believe it
negatively.
Right? Yeah. Yeah, isn't that interesting? You have someone be quite knowledgeable but they don't believe it. So here is the next thing, is to first read it or hear it, and then to understand it, and then to believe it. Right? So we we'll talk about how do we study the Bible. Well, first we observe, and then we interpret, and then we look at application. Well, the application is something we talk about, something we write down, but the appropriation, which is the fourth step, is done by faith. We believe what God says there about these things. We believe what's in there. We not just read it and hear it. We don't just understand it. Like you pointed out, you can have someone who understands it but still doesn't believe it. So, yeah.
Could you say that believing it, taking it to heart, I'm acting on it.
Yes.
I'm obeying what God wants me to do. What
yeah.
I've learned what God wants me to do.
And, yeah?
Yeah, again, it's a submissive thing, too. You're placing yourself
yes.
under that
okay.
Scripture's authority.
Yeah, there's a deliberate placing yourself under the truth of what Scripture lays out. One of the things that you will encounter, and I think this is important for us to recognize, there are multiple places in Scripture. I actually looked briefly at one of them here this morning in the main service. But there are multiple places in Scripture where it says, do this, and as you do it, God will be with you in it. So, so here's a quick example. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. It's typically translated go, as if it's an imperative, but it's really as you're going. And then the imperative is make disciples. But so Jesus is telling the apostles to go out and do it, and lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. Why does he tell them that? Because this isn't a delegated commission. Right? It's as you go about doing these things that I've commanded you, I will be there right along with you to depend on, right? And to have his strength and empowerment carrying these things out, his very life, living these things out. So we're told things, but in truth, we are never delegated anything as a New Testament Christian believer. We are never delegated anything where God says, go out and do this, and we'll check back with me and see how you did. There is nothing in the New Testament that is intended for you to live that way. It is because you have the Holy Spirit in you, and look at Romans 8, you're in the Spirit. It's because you are in Christ and Christ is in you. Right? And so all the things that God asks us to do are all already prepared for by our position, and He does not independently want us to, you know, wander off and do something and come back and report back to Him. He is with us for the enablement and the empowerment and the energizing for everything He expects us to do.
I think that's also another aspect of believing is recognizing His Word through me. You know, when I first became a believer, I didn't recognize that as much.
Yeah.
But part of the maturing process, I started recognizing that God really is working through me. I'm trusting in Him to do that. I'm resting in Him to do that.
Yeah.
Because I can't do all these things on my own.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so that's also a part of believing.
Okay. Yeah. So you start looking at this. Okay, I've got the Word is essential. One of the reasons we're not real fond of checklists, for example, or here's a how-to here at Holland Hill, is isn't it real easy for me to just say, here's the checklist, here's the stuff to do, and forget about our dependence upon the Lord, forget about our ongoing relationship with the Lord. And I'll frequently illustrate that with Nancy does not want me to have a relationship with her based on a checklist on how to, right? Yes.
I think that's why Jesus says, I am living water, and come to me and you'll never thirst again, or I am the bread of life, eat and you'll never be hungry. I think it's that essential. It's not a checklist, but it's essential for life.
Yes, and notice, yeah, all of his figures are, he doesn't say, here's your checklist, just go ahead and do your checklist, you know. I mean, could God have revealed Scripture that way?
Sure.
Yeah, could have, right?
He kind of did it through the law, like, do this.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. That's the law, right? Yeah. Are you supposed to live that way? That's not how you're supposed to live. So the law is your checklist, but he said, no, I'm sorry, I died on the cross so that you're not going to live by the law, not even one of them. You're going to live by grace, and it is fellowship and relationship that I want. So here's Jesus. He's going to be crucified within hours, and he says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Okay? Yeah.
It's kind of hard to get through a checklist anyway. You know, I usually don't get very far.
Well, and if you look at it, just so I'm going to use the analogy in it because it's so fitting. Nancy does not want me to look down, kiss Nancy 7 times. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Check. Okay. They give Nancy 3 hugs, you know, before noontime. 1, 2, 3, check. Okay. Pretty soon Nancy's going to get rather ticked off at, you know, my trying to live with her by a checklist. The Lord doesn't want that either. The Lord doesn't want that either. But Christians will try to do that as if that somehow pleases the Lord, and it doesn't. He says, I wanted a relationship with you. I wanted fellowship with you. You know, I didn't want the checklist in the cookbook. You know, take the Christian and put him in the oven at 350 degrees, right? So it's not a recipe. It's not a checklist. This is a relationship which he's established, and fellowship which he intends to go on all the time. By the way, how do I know that I'm in fellowship with Nancy right now?
She loves you back.
Okay. In other words, I saw her in the hallway here a little bit ago. How do I know that I'm in fellowship with Nancy? I haven't seen her for a little bit here, and she wasn't in the class. So how do I know I'm in fellowship with Nancy?
I feel like you just do. Good explanation.
Yeah, and you're probably right, but in other words, part of it is what's been the pattern up to that point, Because here's the question. Can I go off to a job and actually, you know, work on my job? Can I drive down the road, you know? Or do I have to say, I'm sorry, I can't drive because I got to put my focus on the Lord? Right? So one of the things we look at is say, well, you know, last time Nancy and I talked, we were in fellowship, and, you know, and we're going to talk again. And so we will have times where we've got to focus on whatever else that happens, you know, even maybe taxes, you know, of all things. And still maintain a fellowship with the Lord as we go about doing things. You know, you'd be cooking in the kitchen and you have to follow a recipe and you're putting this here and that there. And you can still be in fellowship with the Lord and you don't have to, you know, burn the roast, you know. We can put our mind on different things, but it is a position of, you know, okay, we entered this thing in fellowship with the Lord, and we're looking to return to that fellowship of the Lord, right? In the midst of different things. Sometimes there are things in life that take a fair amount of concentration. And it's better not to be kind of half-minded about things like driving. You may have a job like that too. Right? So, and thinking of Jessica's situation, or you know, our daughter Becky now has six kids. Right? Watching the kids. How long can you let that go without paying some attention to it? Not very long, right? First of all, kids will be a constant interruption. And if they're not interrupting you, you better check it out. Right? So you have to constantly put your mind, you know, onto this thing, and you really need to be able to do that. That is not in conflict with my being in fellowship with the Lord. So I think that's something for us to ponder. So as we look at the thing, notice I haven't even look at the paper here at all, but because we're able to talk through essentially what I'm looking at is, so far we've talked about being conformed, being transformed, we've talked about growing, and we're going to be talking about some more subjects, being sanctified, and what does it mean to be a disciple. So we're going to be looking at those things. These are processes that go along, but they also go together and are harmonious, and they are things that are not just moment by moment, and they're not position either. So we talk about position and then condition, and then what are the processes that God has in place. So that's what we're looking at here.
Well, that's what you said about fellowship makes sense. You know, and I never thought about it that way. You know, proof of fellowship isn't being in constant communication with God.
You can't live that way.
But the evidence of it is from past experience. You know, I was okay with him 5 minutes ago, 10 minutes ago, an hour ago.
And I looked forward to returning next time I can, you know, put my mind to it. So yeah, that this is a very important thing for believers to learn. Otherwise, there's a, you know, how do I know I'm in fellowship with the Lord? Well, so that's something to think about and to ponder. How do I know I'm in fellowship with the Lord? Living a Christian life isn't a matter of shoving everything else out and maximizing the time that I spend in concentration on the Lord. For some things, that's just not going to work. And I give the example of driving, but you know, for particularly a mother of young children, they need constant watching. And like I say, if they're not interrupting you, you'd better find out why they're not, right? So there needs to be a continuous mindset. It can be very, you know, a full day of being able to focus on those details. And that is not at the exclusion of having continuous fellowship with the Lord.
Right? Could you say the same thing about prayer? You know,
yeah, let's talk about that. Very, very good question.
Yeah, I'm not verbally or mentally praying to him all the time.
Here's the Apostle Paul praying without ceasing, right? Alright, so in the midst of that, does he have enough mindset to write a letter to the churches?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Does that mean that he has stopped praying?
Not necessarily,
no. No. He will pray about something. He may be able to, in the middle of something that he has to concentrate on, pray briefly about something, and then when he's done, he'll resume prayer. But there are times when he has to concentrate on things. I've got to write a letter to these Corinthians, and I got to think about this stuff real carefully. What I tell them really matters. Besides that, I'm writing scripture, right? So he's really got to focus on this thing. At the same time, maintaining the fellowship of the Lord. It's not a matter of shoving everything else out. Right? So what's the nature of that fellowship? That's a very good question, and prayer is a part of that. There are Christians that I've come across from time to time where they're trying to work on the percentage up, you know, and shoving everything else out. But the reality is that's one, it's not what the Lord wants. And two, it ends up being a legalistic thing where that's what I'm doing, instead of, hey, wait a minute, this isn't a percentage deal, I'm not looking at a tachometer. This is, you know, relationship with the Lord is established. I can't touch that or even damage it or anything else. But fellowship with the Lord is ongoing, even if I have to take some time to concentrate on driving, watching the kids, I've got a job that is very involved, I've got to think about things, you know, very careful walking through the procedures. Even someone in a retired position has things that they do that they have to concentrate on. You know, you've got to make sure this is all, you know, done correctly. So, you know, and just even cooking in the kitchen, you know. Sometimes you have to look at it and, hey, did I get that right? You know, did I follow the recipe correctly? You know. So there are times when we simply have to focus on something. It doesn't mean we've stopped fellowshipping. Right? So this is a very important thing for Christians to get straight, because the legalistic approach isn't going to work. God does not want a checklist. And in fact, not even if you have a really good one. God does not, you know, you can use your cookbook to prepare things in the kitchen, and it might be a really good idea. I've known some cooks who just, you know, a pinch of that and a handful of this, and, you know, they just move around like poetry and get it all done without looking at anything, and that's fine. Others of us have to look at something and make sure we've got everything down and make sure we're doing it right and don't skip a step or, you know, mix something up. But that doesn't set aside fellowship. That doesn't reduce our prayer time. It doesn't mean, well, look, Lord, I gotta drive, so we'll see you later.
There's times when I talk to the Lord while I'm driving.
Yeah.
When there's a lull in the need to concentrate.
Yeah. Let's ask this question. Might there be times when you're driving when it's very important that you're walking in the Spirit?
Yes.
That you're in dependence upon the Lord. Yes. So what happens, what do they call it, when people are most definitely not walking in the Spirit?
Road rage?
It's called road rage, yes.
Uh-huh.
Yes.
Yeah.
So I might be right in the middle of driving and this guy comes and he cuts me off, right?
Mm-hmm.
So I'm, you know, right in the, that's one of those moments where, oh, I'm walking in fellowship with the Lord, this guy cuts me off, and all of a sudden, woo, you know. Excuse me, you're a Christian?
Yeah.
Right? So, you know, in the middle of something that does take some concentration, those are times to walk in fellowship with the Lord too. We can be in the middle of something, everybody find yourself in the middle of something, all of a sudden there's an emergency that comes up. And the emergency requires your full concentration to deal with. Right? your full concentration. You just all of a sudden you're going to drop everything, deal with this emergency, whatever it is. Does that mean fellowship is now ended? No, it doesn't. In the middle of this emergency, walking in fellowship with the Lord.
That's when mercy might require more of God's input than anything else. That's right. I do all day.
That's right. Wisdom, staying calm, and instead of panicking. The emergency may in fact draw upon that fellowship more than anything. Not that there's only certain times you have to, but it may be very well called upon that that's a time to put our trust in the Lord.
Sometimes I ask, what do I do now, Lord?
Mm-hmm.
And he gives me guidance.
Yeah. So as we look at these things, because we're not done, we're looking at these processes, but just the key, we're talking about being informed, and we're talking about, here's God's part, here's our part, right? We're talking about being transformed, and here's God's part and our part, and we just talked about growing in God's part and our part, and look through that, and we're going to move on to being sanctified, and looking discipleship. And as we look at each of these processes that God reveals in Scripture, none of these are things that Vern's cooked up. These are all just things spelled out in Scripture, right? And as we look at those, it's a matter of, these aren't processes like in a manufacturing plant. Right? These aren't processes. Think about it. If you're growing crops out in the field, right? The process is you're growing crops, right? And there are particular events and things that you do along the way, right? But you're growing the crops. That's the outcome that you're looking for, right? And it involves doing different things, along the way. What we're looking at here are things that are done, along the way. It's not a one-shot deal. It's not, this weekend I'm going to grow. That's what I'm going to do. And just focus on growing this weekend and really do some catching up. Can I do that? Probably not. Right? Because while growing has our part, there isn't something where, I'm really determined to grow this weekend. I got to get done before I go to bed on tonight. No, that's not going to work either. Right?
Growing isn't just attaining knowledge.
Yeah, growing is not just attaining knowledge. It is a process, which means that there's a persistence and a consistency to it. And that's one reason why I talked about, we have to be able to go through the course of life. In fact, sometimes focusing very hard. Think of the analogy of Jessica and our daughter Becky, you'll hear a scream in the next room. Is this an, we need to go to the ER? Or is it, they'll be all right. It's just, one kid just, did something the other really didn't like. And sometimes you can just tell by the sound of it, right? Exactly what it is. But you still have to check it out. So, and what are you focused on? If you're a parent, you're going to go and zero in on this thing, and that's definitely going to have your attention. But that doesn't mean fellowship ends. All the things that we talked about here don't get derailed because of an emergency. Don't get derailed because we have times and we need to focus on different things. In an employment situation, it's not gonna, if the employer is saying, what are you doing? You say, I'm setting my mind on things above.
I don't know where you're going.
Above? So, yeah, that's not going to work. If you tell the officer, you know, what were you, or the officer says, what were you thinking? You know, the officer said, well, I was setting my mind on things above. Well, that gets a ticket, right? So yeah, this setting our mind on things above, walking in fellowship with the Lord, these are not things that get us in trouble here, per se, right? But the course of life, including things that really require our concentration and monitoring of different kinds and focusing, those things are not the end of growing, and not the end of being transformed, and not the end of being conformed, and or any of those processes. That those don't get derailed because of something that we have to do or something that comes up we weren't expecting. At least that's not God's intent. So, did the buzzer go off? Did I hear that? Okay, so now, any other thoughts, questions, ponderings, things you'd like to share along that line? Is this making some sense? Yeah, and I think it's very practical because it's one of those areas where Christians can easily get derailed, where, boy, I really got to increase the percentage of my prayer time, and to do that, I've got to drive less, or I've got to stop watching my kids, or whatever the job is, whatever the task is. Let's touch on one more thing. Is it possible that I get drawn to the things that are urgent over the things that are important?
Oh yes.
Yeah. So what happens is, how does that happen? Let me ask you that question. How does that happen that things that are urgent get to the place of overriding the things that are important? How does that happen? How does that come about?
Some things will only be effective if you do them now.
Okay.
You can't let things slide.
Okay. Can you think of something that is...
Circumstances. Life circumstances sometimes... Okay. Make you focus on things that are urgent and need to be addressed, and you forget normal, like taking care of yourself, for example.
Right. Okay.
You don't take care of yourself because you're too busy taking care of a certain situation.
Yeah, I can get so distracted that I overlook something that really ought to be done.
I think that's what they call survival mode.
Yes, survival mode. We can get, pressed by time. Let's just take a for instance. Okay, it is April 14th, and I haven't started my taxes yet. So what's going to happen? Time-wise, I'm going to get pressed.
Urgent situation.
Yeah, all of a sudden I've got a very urgent situation, and my dad was kind of famous for this. He'd be up in Mendocino County, and he'd be driving down to Belmont because that's the last post office that's open, So it'd be to drop off his taxes, So yeah, we can get pressed into a situation where what's urgent, boy, this has got to happen, and it seems like we've got no choice. But it's also possible to live life in such a way that, constant emergencies and constant urgencies are pressing away the things that are really important.
You lose priority. You lose your priorities. You start doing things that come up right away, and you do the things that are closest to you, and you lose your sense of priority as what is more important than all the rest.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah. It can be it can be a challenge. To, okay, this is important. That's important, and trying to juggle that. We all are, faced with 24 hours in a day, and it can easily get in a spot where we're, pressed for that, where the urgent presses out what's important. I need to study the Word. So okay, how does that happen? Nancy, for years and years and years, felt like, oh, don't get in the Bible enough. And then I asked her, I said, Nancy, don't you listen to messages and things like that for hours a week? Yeah. I said, that's good. You're getting into the Bible. Huh? Oh. Okay. Does it have to be I open up the pages of this book? Here's Revelation, the very beginning lines of it. Blessed is he who reads, singular, and those who hear, plural, the words of this book. Oh, well, I don't have to crack open the pages of the Bible. Well, that might be a good idea, but if you're listening and that's the way you learn, cool. So, anyway, let's pray, because there's people pressing their nose against the glass here. Lord, we do thank you for what you've laid out. Thank you for the understanding that you want us to have so that we have a relationship with you. That we talk about these processes, but the processes are not something that happen apart from fellowship with you. And so we just thank you for laying out in your word what's important. And that in thinking these things through, we can understand what you value. You value that fellowship and dependence every moment of every day. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.